Sermon text this morning comes from Genesis 2. Please turn there with me. Genesis 2, verses 24 through 25. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word to us. Father, we're grateful for the way in which it instructs and sharpens us and makes us holy. Father, this morning as we talk about leaving and cleaving, I pray that you would give us wisdom. Father, we have a congregation, a covenant body full of children that one day will leave the home. And I pray that you would prepare us as parents to be faithful in that. We know you will be by your Holy Spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So as we wrap up this series on motherhood, fatherhood, parenting, joy in the home, I need to remind you all that all of this holds together, the home, the family holds together at one central focal point. And that focal point is the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you focus your attention anywhere else, whether it be on parenting tactics or how to love your wife or how to respect your husband, if you think that gleaning tips and tricks is going to make your life easier, then you're in for a rude awakening. Because try as you might to get your children to be obedient without faith, you'll produce hellions or legalists. Try as you might to make your wife lovely by loving her without faith, all you're going to do is flatter her. Try as you might to make your husband respectable by respecting him without faith, all you're going to do is puff him up. All of these things are good things, but if they are not offered in faith under the subjection of God and his word, you might see some success in the present, but you can forget about long-lasting blessings in the future. It's like the difference between setting off a firecracker and watching the grand finale at a fireworks show, right? You get a bottle rocket and you light it off and it whizzes and it pops and you think, oh, that was fun. But that pales in comparison to the boom after boom after boom of the grand finale at a fireworks show. We're aiming for the latter and not the former. We really are building upon something with our covenantal unity, with our covenantal ties within the family. This is what we're after as the body of Christ. We are after a long historical march built upon the faith of our fathers, which extends to us. And we pick up and carry faithfully as we prepare our little ones, the future generation, by iterating and reiterating the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we do it. We do it no other way than by preaching the gospel to our children. While we were still dead in our trespasses, Christ died for us so that we too might die to our sinful nature and desires. He was raised up so that we too might be raised up to newness of life and walk in that newness of life, bearing great fruit for his kingdom. If you can effectively and faithfully communicate that gospel to your children, that's the primary thing, all while providing a home where your children will know that they are loved and that you're for them, you're providing for their basic needs, then you are not only going to watch your children, your own children, walking with their Savior, you can expect that they are going to communicate the same truth to your grandchildren, and that's the covenantal unity that we want. And on it goes and builds like a giant thunderhead in the sky until the Lord returns and receives his people back to himself. This is the normal means of how people get saved, through the family. You see it all throughout Scripture. This is the normal means. It's the father and the mother being faithful to their children. Those children growing up, leaving the home, having children of their own, being faithful to their children. And then the grandparents get to participate in the faith of their grandchildren. It's incredible. Now, if everything is in its place, and as it should be, mom and dad are walking with the Lord, and joyfully leading their kids, the kids are obeying mom and dad, then there is a normal and well-worn path that kids take when they reach early adulthood. And not only is it normal and well-worn, it's actually commanded in Scripture. Depart from it at any point, and like all things that are commanded in Scripture, you will only find heartache and broken relationships. It's established in Scripture. It's commanded by Scripture. If you depart from it, it's only going to lead to heartache and broken relationships. The path that I speak of here is the handing off of our children from our household to their spouse, and that couple now establishing their own household. This is an extremely important topic for the church to understand, and even more serious for our own covenant body, since the kids here outnumber the adults. We're going to have lots and lots of giving in marriage going on in about 8 years. That's going to come quickly, and it's a wild realization. My daughters are 11. They may get married at 18. That could be 7 years from now. So with that being said, we're going to look at our text and other relevant passages that explain what is happening covenantally in the establishment of a new family and a new household. So turn with me to Genesis 2. We're going to be in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. So get your Bibles out and ready. So in the creation account of Genesis 1 and 2, it is blatantly obvious to the reader that our God loves to create, separate, fill out, and reunify. Create, separate, fill out, and reunify. For example, take a look at God's first act of creation. God creates the heavens and the earth, two separate realms, and yet we know from the rest of Scripture that they're intimately connected. 2 Kings 6, 15 through 17, we actually saw it this morning, too, in our Scripture reading that Zach did. We also see that God is, by his Spirit, is attending to his creation. Like a mother hen brooding over her chicks, our God is caring for his creation. And then for the first time in all of Scripture, we have the record of God speaking, "Let there be light." Let there be light. And there was light. Absolute authority over his own creation. It's just like a father in a home whose voice is authoritative. God speaks over creation, and creation willingly obeys, submits to his word. He separates the light from the darkness, and he saw that the light was good. Thus far, the separation. What happens next? He names the light day and the darkness night. Now, after he names them, he reunifies the darkness and the light. How does he do that? He says that morning and evening constitute the first day of creation. Two elements separated, two elements named, and then two very different elements brought back together to constitute one entity, the first day. All throughout the creation account, he creates and then divides, creates, divides, and not only does he do this, but he makes a pronouncement that it is good. It's good. And it's the same for mankind. Except, God looks at solitary man and says, not good. It's not good for man to be alone. God creates Adam, and then from this one man, God divides again. So you've seen it with creation. He creates, he divides, he fills it out, he reunifies, and then he looks at the man and he says, there's something not right here. I'm going to break you. I'm going to open you up. I'm going to divide you. I'm going to create something new. I'm going to fill you out, and I'm going to reunify you. Now, we ask the question, why would he do this to a perfectly good man, a man who's capable, a man who's been given a mission, a man with dominion? Why would he take a man like that and break him apart? God puts Adam into a death-like sleep, takes one of his ribs, builds a woman, and then he brings the woman. Scripture says he brings the woman down the proverbial aisle and joins her to Adam. Woman, the perfect living being for this man. So perfect was this woman that the first words out of Adam's mouth are romantic poetry. Husbands, take note. This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Now, when Adam saw Eve, he knew what he was for. I am meant for this one woman. Remember, all the animals are brought before him, and he's naming them, and he's saying, there's no helper suitable for me. And then Eve comes, and he says, this is the one. This is the one for me. God had given Adam the job of tending and keeping the land, naming the animals, taking dominion, and now, finally, the perfect creature as a wife to help him in all of his work, but not only a helper. The pattern we've seen is glorification of the thing that the Lord has already made. So in this case, Eve was created to fill out and glorify Adam. Now we know from both the Old and the New Testament that there are certain duties and behaviors that the husband has to fulfill in order to be a righteous husband. In order for his wife to be a good glorifier, there are certain things that the man has to do. 1 Corinthians 7:3, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. So, the husband has a duty to lay with his wife. And one of the results of laying with your wife is that of conception. The husband has a duty to give children to his wife. Beyond that, he has a duty to provide not only for his wife, but for his children as well, 1 Timothy 5:8. This means that the husband must give his wife a full pantry so that she can feed those little kids, a full closet so that she can clothe those little kids, and he should be shooting for no money worries in the family whatsoever, Exodus 21:10 and 11. Now, in every marriage and every family and every life, there will be lean times and there will be fat times. But if you were to look at a graph, the fat times ought to outweigh the lean times. This would indicate security for your wife and your children. They don't need to be looking up at you with wide eyes wondering where their next meal is going to be coming from. It shouldn't even be a thought that crosses their minds. They should just expect in the normal day-to-day that they have food and they have clothes. Okay, so these are just a couple examples of the way in which a husband is taking care of what Scripture calls his crown, Proverbs 12:4. The wife is a crown to her godly husband, and he should treat her as such. In other words, you husbands will look more glorious, more professional, more kingly for you Theo bros, if your wives are radiant. If your wives are radiant and shining, that's going to make you look better. But in order to do that, you must beat the curse. You must work very, very hard to provide for that wife. Do you see how this goes back and forth? That you were made and intended for one another, to mutually benefit one another, so that you might glorify your Father in heaven. Of course, these things, the provision, the stockpiling, these are the mundane day-to-day duties of the husband. The overarching rainbow that should extend over your entire marriage, when people look at you, they should say, man, that guy loves his wife, Ephesians 5:25. That guy loves his wife and gives himself up for her, body and soul, just as Christ gave himself up for the church. They should be able to look at your marriage and say, that's a picture of Christ in the church right there. He loves her. He's providing for her. He's protecting her. He's laying his life down for her. Now, why does the husband need to do all of this? Peter tells us that it's because she is a fellow heir of the grace of the gospel, 1 Peter 3:7. This is the most important aspect of the marriage. This is the most important aspect of the marriage. Men, you are responsible for leading your wife and children to Christ over and over and over again. This means that by word and by deed, you need to tell her about Christ with your words. This can also look different. No complaining, as Scripture commands you. No complaining. And you need to show her with your actions, pouring yourself out for her, showing her that Christ loved me in this way. Christ saved me from my sins. Christ continually pours out blessings upon me. And so I'm going to do the same for you. That's the most important thing that you can communicate to your wife. And in that communicating to your wife, you have these little pairs of eyes that are watching all of this play out before them. They're hearing it with their ears. They're seeing it with their eyes. They know that dad loves mom. Mom loves dad. Dad's out there working hard to provide for us. And why? Fathers, you need to fill this out. It's because Christ loved you first. That's the nub of the issue. Now, back to Adam and Eve. What kind of relationship was just formed? When God brought Eve to Adam, what kind of relationship was just formed? When God brought Eve to Adam and Adam rejoiced and they were naked and unashamed, what do we call that? We call that the marriage covenant. The marriage covenant. They were not partners, as so many evangelicals would like to call it. No, they were created male and female. They were a perfect match, a perfect fit for one another. God joined them together and they became husband and wife. They were a one flesh union and they were now an established household. Consequently, they were to take what they had learned from God, their Father, and apply it to their own household. And this is the nub of the message this morning. You all have learned or not, things that you ought to do with your own established Christian household. You learned them from your parents. You've either learned them or you haven't. You've learned well or you've learned poorly. You all were raised on a certain diet, had a certain education, were given a certain work ethic for a specific reason. For a specific reason. Now, when you establish your own household, it's up to you and your spouse the things which are to be kept and the things which are to be rejected. The things that are to be kept must be biblically based. They must be moral. In other words, if it's found in Scripture and your parents taught it to you there, you don't get to reject that. But if it's things that, like diet or fashion or entertainment standards, feel free to filter those out. Feel free to filter those out. The things that are to be kept must be biblically based. They must be moral. Just for a clear and broad example, you may not, this is clear and broad, you may not reject the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, faith in him is the only thing that holds everything else together. That is your base starting point. That's your covenantal union from your family to the new family to your children that will one day grow up and have their own family. That's the base starting point. However, just as God created something beautiful, like in the creation account, and breaks it apart, he does so with children and their parents. Just as God created something beautiful in the creation account and breaks it apart, he does so with children and their parents. This is the normal pattern. This is the way it's meant to be. This is the leaving and cleaving aspect of the covenantal life. You break off from your family so that you can be unified with your new spouse. You break off from your family so that you can be unified with your new spouse and so that you can be fruitful with children for both sets of grandparents. Now, in establishing your own household, there's actually great freedom here, okay? So you've come from a house. You're building, you've broken off, you're establishing and building your own house, and you have great freedom in the choices that you make. You may not agree with your parents' view on dietary intake, and thus you're free to buy groceries without their input. You may not agree with your parents' clothing choice, and thus you're free to stock your own closet. However, in all of these things, whatever squabble you might have with your parents, spoken or unspoken, if you call yourself a Christian, you must honor your parents and your parents-in-law according to Scripture. That's a non-negotiable. You can quarrel with them about politics. You can quarrel with them about TV shows or movies or sports, whatever it may be. You may not squabble, quarrel with them about the Christian life. You must show them honor. You must show them honor. To clarify and build upon what Matt Meyer said last week in his exhortation, let me make this crystal clear. The command to honor thy father and thy mother does not come with any caveats. The command to honor thy father and thy mother does not come with any caveats. Scripture does not say, honor thy father and thy mother if, fill in the blank. Our sinful flesh is very clever. And we start to fill in the blank with all sorts of things from our imagination. Well, I would honor my father if he were a respectable man. I would honor my mother if she weren't so controlling. No, the onus, the obligation falls on the children to find something, anything honorable, admirable within our parents and give them the honor that is due to them. For example, one obvious and glaring reality is that those that have breath to complain about their parents were given that breath because their parents worked to provide food for that child to eat. That child is alive and complaining because somebody provided for them. Therefore, the child is without excuse to give some sort of honor to that set of parents. Now, for you children, in law, when you think about your parents in law, you love your spouse, don't you? You love your spouse. Then you are commanded by Scripture to show honor to your in-laws for keeping your spouse alive so that you could marry your spouse. Do not begrudge your in-laws if the very person that you love came from that family. They did something right. You married that person. This is a basic concept, but one that we can easily manipulate with our sinful desires. Men, you have a deep desire to be the man of the house, the head of the home, and that's a good and right desire, so long as it's in its place. For example, if your father-in-law is a man of God, you may not agree with him on all things, whether it be theologically, politically, whatever, but you shouldn't be so blockheaded as to not honor him if he has raised an excellent daughter, such as your wife. Moses was gently rebuked and shepherded by his father-in-law, Jethro, and Moses served him for 40 years. Imagine that, some of you, living with your father-in-law for 40 years and serving him and keeping your mouth shut. Could you do it? Why did Moses do this? Because he agreed with everything that Jethro believed? Probably not. No, because Jethro had raised a beautiful daughter and Moses knew his place. Moses knew his place. He was the son-in-law. He was not yet the patriarch. He did not have the life experience that Jethro had. Moses knew that he needed to humble himself in front of his father-in-law. In this way, Moses showed true humility and showed Jethro honor. Now, that's a positive example. Sometimes, for the sake of your wife and for the sake of your household, you must draw the boundary line. I said earlier, if your father-in-law is a man of Christian faith, there are some father-in-laws out there who are very manipulative, usually by money or by time, that do not actually want good for your family. He wants you to be part of his family. Now, you must still respect him. You must still honor him. That does not mean that you have to go over for family dinners. Does not mean that you have to spend holidays with him. You can maintain a cheerful distance from afar. You can thank him for raising his daughter. It does not mean that you have to spend time with him. You can pray for him. You can encourage him. Sometimes you must draw the boundaries. How do you know if the father-in-law or the mother-in-law are overbearing, if they're being just too much? It's too much if the in-laws are stepping in trying to fulfill the role that God has given to you in running and establishing your own household. For you parents or parents-in-law, one of the joys of your life ought to be sending off your sons or kicking them out of the house or giving your daughters away in marriage. All of the training and feeding and clothing was for the very purpose of joining them to another Christian in this life with the promise that they would produce godly offspring. However, as soon as they get married, they're establishing their own household that is separate from yours. It's their own household separate from yours. But it is tied, and how's that tied? I've already hinted at it. It's the common faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the covenantal tie. That is the covenantal tie that binds every household together. The grandparents, the parents, the grandchildren. It's faith in Jesus Christ. On that level, you are free to speak plainly. If you see sin in the other person's life, you're free to call that out. You all should be walking as Christians. But be very careful that you do not descend into the other home and start poking around in there. It's not your home. That's their home. Okay. In-laws, when you give your children to be married, you are not gaining a daughter or a son in some weird way. Some people get very strange about this. You're not gaining a daughter or a son in some way. It's going to be a tricky road for parents to navigate. You've spent so much time pouring into your own children. You love them. And now they're gone. What are you going to do? What you're going to do is you're going to carry on with your faithful Christian life. And if that new household that's been established invites you into their new household, as they should if things are functioning properly, then you're going to operate under a new set of rules. And it can be very weird, right? Because you were the one making the rules for so long, and now you don't get to anymore. Now they get to make the rules, and you have to abide by their rules when you go to their house. Isn't that odd? Very odd. Now, some parents really struggle with this. They have a hard time understanding. This feels like a mix-up. This is why, if you can get this right now and establish a pattern right now, then on and on it goes, and you have healthy families, healthy boundaries. It's very good. Now, If you don't like it, question why you don't like it. Is it because of pride? Is it because you're self-seeking? Or is it because you really see something in that new established household that is biblically off? You need to speak into that. You've given it some time, a week or two of solid prayer, and you don't see anything changing. Then, operating at the covenantal level up here, that base Christian faith, approach them, speak into their life. Call out that sin you see. Give suggestions. Take your son out to coffee. Take your daughter out to coffee. Talk to them. See what's going on. But all of this must be done out of love, and none of it must be done out of a self-seeking way, right? Sometimes the grandparents can say, well, my goal is to get time with the grandchildren, so I'm going to go through the parents to get to the grandchildren, and I'm going to do it in this way. I'm going to manipulate in this way. Not allowed to do that. You have to check your motives. You must be doing it out of love. For you parents, consider how Jethro may have approached Moses. Here's Moses, this man that is clearly blessed by God, right? He would have looked like a powerhouse, clearly blessed by God. Do you think that Jethro was overconfident in approaching Moses? I don't think so. I think he did so with trepidation, and yet he speaks a gentle rebuke to Moses. He says, what you're doing here is not so good. Let me tell you how you might run things. And then he sets the divisions of leaders over thousands, hundreds, etc. You parents-in-law ought to function as silent, cheerful, gracious, generous observers until the time is right, until you're invited in. And if you've done your parenting faithfully and dutifully, then don't you think that your children, at the right time, don't you think they know that you're going to be available to them? They are. If you've done it right, your children are going to remember, okay, times are getting really tough for the new couple, right? Mom and dad are over here just sitting, waiting, watching, observing. Finally, things are at a breaking point. The children come back to their parents. Mom, dad, what do we do? What do we do? We're having such a tough time, and that's the position that your parents want to be in. You want to be steady, stable, faithfully doing your Christian duties, waiting until the time is right so that you can speak into their lives. This brings all back to the fact of covenantal faithfulness. If you parents really, truly believe that the sovereign God of the universe has ordained that these two individuals are to be together, then you ought to believe his word when he commands the children to leave and cleave. If you truly believe God's word, that God has given you these children, and one day they're going to leave and cleave, then trust in his word, trust in his promises, that he's going to establish something new and something beautiful there. Those children are yours for a short time. At least we think they're ours. I'll never forget when we got it. When we had our twins, and I was standing outside the NICU, and I was so excited, right? And my father-in-law and mother-in-law come up for a visit. I can hold this together. I got it. And just in ecstatic shock, because I was so excited, I said to my father-in-law, I can't believe they're ours. And my father-in-law, former Marine, very steady, speaks his mind. I love him a lot. He said, just as the psalmist said, they aren't really yours. They belong to the Lord well before he chose to let you parent them. Psalm 127:3. That's true. God has prepared these little gifts for you to parent for a short time. Don't waste it. Don't waste it. Pour the love on. Pour the discipline on. And then when the time is right, you have to let them go. And if you've done it right, they will come back to you. That's the kind of covenantal unity that we're after. This is the kind of attitude that we need to cultivate as parents. Our children belong to us only because the Lord has seen fit to give them to us for a little while. This means that we do everything that's required of us biblically for as long as we can, but at the end of the day, at the end of that time period, we turn them over to the Lord. This can either mean that they've established a new household and we take a step back and watch and observe, or sometimes they do need that encouragement of a fellow brother, sister in Christ, and we need to step in and speak a word of biblical wisdom. Here's the major point, and it really is a major one. We need to be faithful to the Lord in our own lives. We need to be reading his word and praying to him daily. We need to take our own sins seriously before we attempt to pull this back out of our children's lives. If we can do that on our own, then when our children, who we love so dearly, call for help, we are completely ready and competent to help them. Sometimes this will look like a little bit of help. Can you watch the kids for the weekend while we pack to move? Sometimes it will look like a lot of help, such as the messiness of divorce. Whatever the case may be, you parents ought to be ready to do your part on their behalf because you and your child share the same faith. That's the point of it all. You share the same common faith. Again, this brings us back to faith and covenantal continuity. The most important thing in your life and in your child's life is that you and they know the gospel and are living in accordance with that gospel. So ask yourself this morning, what position am I in? What position am I in? Are you the children that need to show honor and respect to your parents and your in-laws? Or are you the parents and in-laws that need to sit in the bleachers cheering your children from afar? Whichever position you find yourself in, you do not get to sin in the Christian life. Whatever position you're in, you don't get to sin. That was one of Mike Lawyer's favorite sayings in marriage counseling. Nobody gets to sin here. It's like, well, yeah, we knew that. But really, what position are you in? You don't get to sin in that position. Do what Scripture commands of you. If you're the younger children, show honor. Show the due honor to your parents, to your in-laws. Respect them. Listen to them. Listen to their counsel. Or if you're the in-laws, don't get involved in your kids' lives in a way that you don't need to. Cheer them on. Pray for them. Speak words of wisdom when necessary. You must strive with all of the knowledge and wisdom that has been imparted to you. You must strive to live a faithful and biblically accurate life before God. And this kind of mindset, this kind of life takes a sacrificial mindset. It takes a sacrificial mindset. You must give yourselves up to the will of the Father in heaven. Easier said than done. You may see things going a certain way before you give your children away, right? You might have these expectations that, oh, we're going to share Easter together and Thanksgiving and Christmas. Maybe, if it be the will of the Father, or maybe that doesn't happen for the first 2 years. Now, your children may see things the same way. That would be cause for great rejoicing. It may be a great blessing. But if there's conflict there, right, whoever is most faithful to God and his word, that's the person that's right. Whoever's most faithful to God and his word, that's the person that's right. Now, if you both say, well, I think I'm the most faithful to God and his word, then it's probably time to pull an elder in or a counselor in, that third party. But even in that, that takes humility. It takes humility to reach out for help and say, we're just not making progress here. We can't seem to get any traction. I loved them for so long, and now they've abandoned me. I can feel that way. Do not, if you see something going wrong in one another's lives, do not neglect the prompting of the Holy Spirit. If you're convicted even in the slightest that you may be in the wrong, then you need to bow your head before the Lord and to submit to his will, trusting that he has a better plan for you and your family that even you and all of your wisdom could have ever concocted or dreamt up. Our lives in this world are full of all sorts of trials and difficulties and temptations. But those things really are made easier. They're made easier when we're living a covenantally sound life. This means looking at the lives of those who came before us and examining the fruit. Did things go well for them in general? Don't nitpick. They're men with clay feet. Did things go well for them in general? So what if they're off theologically from you? Did it go well for them? Are their children walking with the Lord? That's honorable. That's respectable. examine the fruit and then carefully proceed. For some of you, this may mean that you have full fellowship with your family and your in-laws. Be a wonderful blessing. For some of you, though, it may mean that you maintain a cheerful distance until things are made right. Again, you wish them well, you cheer them on, you pray for them, and then when the time is right, boom, the fireworks go off, and you hear that resounding boom, and family get-togethers are just wonderful, and things are going great, and sins have been forgiven, and you're walking in full fellowship. That's what we're after. And the main tie is that covenantal unity of faith in Christ. That's what holds everything together. If you try to manipulate your way into having a good relationship, like I said at the beginning, if you try to love your wife without faith, you're going to fail. If you try to respect your husband without faith, you're going to fail. If you try to raise these precious kids without faith, you are going to fail. You'll turn them into little monsters. But if you believe the promises of God, that he is for you, and he's for the family, and he's for your children and your grandchildren, if you believe that he's actually doing something miraculous in and through the family for generations to come, God is faithful to his promises. He will make good on those promises. Whatever the case may be, whether it's difficult or easy, you may not neglect your basic Christian and covenantal duties, which is love one another. As John says, little children, love one another because Christ loved you first. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Father, we thank you for your word to us. Father, we're very grateful to be a part of your household. We're grateful that you're our Father, that you take such good care of us, you provide for us, and you protect us. Father, I pray for the men in the congregation that they would take their leadership roles seriously, that they would make things right when things are not right. Father, I pray for the wives, that they would be loving and nourishing to their children, that they would provide a home where the children just love to be. And Father, I pray for these children, Father, that they would have eyes of faith as they grow up so that they might one day leave the house, find a godly spouse, and establish their own Christian household and have lots of children that follow after you. Father, this is a miracle, and we cannot do it without your Spirit, and so we ask for that. And Father, we would repeat back to you the words that you taught us to say, singing, Our Father.